as he has promised. Even if I go through the deepest darkness, I will not be afraid, Lord, for you are with me. Your shepherd's rod and staff protect me. You prepare a banquet for me where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as an honored guest and fill my cup to the brim. I know that your goodness and love will be with me all my life, and your house will be my home as long as I live. We have another reading from the New Testament now. If you would turn to page 131 in the New Testament section. This reading is from the Gospel according to John and begins at verse 1 of chapter 10. Jesus said, "I am telling you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who goes in through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep hear his voice as he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought them out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. They will not follow someone else. Instead, they will run away from such a person, because they do not know his voice." Jesus told them this parable, but they did not understand what he meant. So Jesus said again, "I'm telling you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All others who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever comes in by me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come in order that you might have life, life in all its fullness." May God bless his word to us today.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, some of you may remember, if you were here a number of weeks ago, I preached on chapter 9 of John's Gospel. And I want to go back to that chapter now. Picture the scene. Jesus was walking along in Jerusalem with his disciples and came across a man who had been blind from birth. Jesus healed the man by spreading mud mixed with spittle on his eyes and telling him to go and wash his eyes in the rock pool outside the city walls. Words of this miracle soon spread to the religious authorities, the Pharisees. They didn't like it a bit. It was the Sabbath. By healing a man, Jesus broke the ban on work. And he persuaded the healed man to do the same by telling him to go and wash in a faraway place. This upstart Rabbi Jesus was not even one of them. We knew that God had spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from, they said. In party political terms, Jesus was an independent, or what Boris Johnson might call him a mugwump. Not being able to find Jesus, the Pharisees hauled in the man who was once blind. They questioned the man about his healing and his healer, and the man gave his answer. Here's an astounding thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The Pharisees didn't like this bit either. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sin, and you are trying to teach us." And they drove him out. In that deeply religious society, to be driven out of the synagogue was no symbolic punishment. It meant being a social outcast. Once you were excommunicated, all doors were shut on you. Jesus went out of his way to find this poor man in order to tell him that one door remained open. Jesus said to the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Now, none of that was in our reading today. You can read it for yourselves in chapter 9. And we covered it the other week. So why am I telling you about it now? Because it's in this context that the beginning of chapter 10 starts. We find Jesus telling a parable about sheep, sheepfolds, and shepherds. "Truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." And apparently none of his audience understood what he was talking about. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Perhaps it wasn't surprising. Jesus was switching from one metaphor to another in this little parable, talking about himself alternately as the gate and to the sheepfold and the shepherd. So in what follows, he disentangles the two metaphors. And the rest of the passage is about Jesus as the gate. "I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." There our reading stops this morning, just before Jesus goes on to the second metaphor. "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep." Jesus, the good shepherd, is that great metaphor. Artists have painted it. Congregations name their churches after it. Preachers have preached on it. Composers have written songs and arias about it. But less people pay attention to Jesus, the gate to the sheepfold. Yet here it is in the passage, twice. "I am the gate," or as some versions say, "I am the door." This is one of those seven very emphatic "I am" statements found spoken from the lips of Jesus in John's Gospel. Each one of them tells us something vital about Jesus and our relationship to him. What do we make of the metaphor of the door? To answer the question, we might need to remember the context. This passage comes immediately after the healed man who was booted out of the synagogue by the religious leaders. "We are followers of Moses," they said to the man. To them, it simply was inconceivable that anyone who didn't do Moses as they did could possibly be of God. To them, doing Moses includes not healing and not walking more than strictly necessary. Anyone who did those things got the door shut firmly in their face. The contrast with Jesus, the open door, could not have been more stark. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and out and find pasture. Whoever, no one is barred. All who want to enter by Jesus the door may enter and find their rescue, their salvation. And we've seen the example, the blind man entered by the door and was saved. And that's the kind of door Jesus is. That is good news indeed. I'm also reminded of those words in Revelation. Those words I often use at the communion table. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and eat with them, and they with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. Now, the sheepfold that Jesus talked about has long been taken as a metaphor for the church. The passage might therefore prompt us to reflect on the church as the door. What kind of door do you and I make? To answer that abstract question, Archbishop William Temple, who was archbishop in the 1940s, suggested that we should think in these terms. As we seek to draw men and women into the kingdom of God, do we end up calling them to adopt our traditions and to follow our manner of life? If we do, then we are not pointing to the door that is Jesus. Rather, we are behaving like, in Jesus' own words, thieves and robbers. Jesus was clearly accusing the Pharisees of behaving like thieves and robbers. They kept people out of their legal minutiae. Their legal codes eventually were defined in detail in 39 categories of work on the Sabbath. We don't do that. But I wonder what we do that prevents people from feeling totally comfortable in our midst. I wonder what it's like for somebody who's visiting here to walk that long drive and then to come through the door and then to receive a piece of paperwork. Where else do men and women and children, where else are they required to follow an order, to participate in an hour-long event? Have you ever thought how difficult it must be to walk that drive and to enter that door? Last year I was on sabbatical, and one of the great delights was to go and visit a number of different churches. And it made me question everything we do here, right from the point at which you walk through the door and you receive your welcome. I remember in one place, somebody shook my hand and welcomed me, and I sat down, but they didn't give me the liturgy that was about to be used in the service. I had no idea when the songs were going to be sung because nobody said we're going to stand and sing. All of a sudden, a group started playing and everybody stood up and everybody knew which song it was, until I discovered there was a board. And every time I sung, I had to make sure that I found the next song, because sure enough, it was going to arrive at some point and I was going to be ready. I wonder what patterns of behavior we have here that make people feel comfortable or uncomfortable. Are there things that we need to drop or change to make it easier for others? I'm reminded of those words of Jesus: unless a grain of wheat falls on the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it does, it bears much fruit. Who do we want to come through our doors. As they do so, what would they think is written above it? Do we love enough to become a Jesus-shaped door? Jesus is both shepherd and gate. He is the true voice. Through him, our rescue comes, salvation and life. The man born blind makes the true response, and in that sense typifies the true Israelite. He hears the voice of God's shepherd and follows him. His lowly position is representative of that whole strand in the Old Testament, those called the poor and needy, those who have no power, no status, no hidden agenda, precisely those to whom God's mission is focused. Something that Jenny spoke about earlier on. Whereas the religious establishment, the people with power, seek to prevent people entering life, and so are like thieves and robbers. The sheep do not listen to their voice. Follow them, and it leads only to death. Whereas Jesus came that they might have life and have it abundantly. We, like those people in Jesus' day, live in an age of competing faiths and ideologies, of supermarket pick-and-mix spiritualities. If it works for you, that's fine. I wonder how we hear the words of John 10 this morning. I trust with humility and the sincerity that on the one hand witnesses to the fact that in Jesus Christ we have found the yes to all of God's promises, that in him we have discovered abundance of life, that he is for us both the gate and the shepherd. But on the other hand, that Christ is not the kind of gate that we wish to slam in other people's faces or lock and bolt as if it were some kind of personal possession, but rather that he is a door or gate that stands open because Jesus is the Jesus of invitation. That's the Jesus I seek to follow, the one who is the gate, the Christ of invitation. Not a grudging, exclusive, discriminating, nightclub bouncer sort of Jesus, but a Jesus of welcome and hospitality and encounter. And because he's the gate, this is the kind of church I wish to serve. Not a church that keeps its doors tightly shut in a keep-out-of-here mentality, a narrow, sectarian, head-in-the-sand church where only members of the club can enter. That would make us little more than thieves and robbers. Not a church that is so fearful of what is out there that it only opens the door a little or peers out through safety chains or worries about the draft or the heat leaking out. Not a church that claims to offer fullness of life but in reality is neurotic, miserable and sad, that diminishes people and weighs them down. But a church that shouts welcome and speaks positively, enthusiastically about the difference faith makes in their lives, that knows how to live because it knows how to forgive and to lift burdens and restore dignity, and so enables women and men to know that in Christ they are forgiven, they are loved, and they are free. A church that is a home and through which God's beauty is glimpsed. A church whose doors are open because the door itself and the one who stands at the door is the risen Christ in whom there is fullness of life. But a fullness of life that could only come because he laid down his life for us. I read recently of a church in San Francisco. For years, they had served meals to people in need. And over the doorway to the dining room, there is a sign that says, Caritate Dei. One day, a young man, newly released from prison, came through the door and sat down for a meal. A woman was busy cleaning the adjoining table. "When do we have to get down on our knees and do the chores, lady?" he asked. "You don't," she replied. "Then when's the sermon coming?" he inquired. "Aren't any," she said. "How about the lecture on life then, huh?" "Not here," she said. The young man became suspicious. "Then what's the gimmick?" The woman pointed to the inscription over the door. He squinted at the sign. "What's it mean, lady?" "Out of love for God," she said with a smile, and moved on to the next table.